Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And, of course, purpose of the prayer, just test yourself, see if you're in the Spirit, and that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, the opportunity to study the Word in truth and in spirit, to worship You, to sing, to pray, to give, to encourage one another in the battle that we're all in. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian? And Terry, I did. Terry, how's Thomas doing?
Doing great. I mean, he's doing phenomenal. So he started school this week. Homebound teacher comes twice a week, and so he was ready for that. I mean, Monday morning, books sitting at the table, just waiting for the teacher to come. And then, of course, disappointment because they didn't leave him hardly any work. But he's just, you know, kind of getting used to the school thing and be in prayer because he's really missing, I think, going to school. Part of it,
missing getting back to life. I love that. Yeah, I love that.
But he's not complaining. He never complains.
Yeah.
Never complains. Never whines. Nothing. I mean, he just goes with the flow. He knows what he's got to do. And but he'll be ready to come January, I think, to really get back to school.
Wow. And how was the medical report this past week?
Fine. Counts are great.
Good.
There's no complaints. He's doing
beautiful.
He's just getting his hair is about this long now.
Oh, he's going to become a hippie.
He's going to look like he did when he was a baby because right now those steroids are really making him thicken up through the face and neck. So he's got this big round face. He's going to look like a happy baby pretty soon. No, it's cute. But yeah, so he's doing good. Wednesday we do have our infusion treatment that he had a problem with last time. So be in prayer about that. But I do have a prayer request for a fellow cancer patient. Hannah Waters' mom texted me this morning. That's a little girl that's been kind of going through this whole journey. They started in February. We started in March. And she's on, like, her last two treatments, a 58 treatment. She had a rare tumor in her stomach.
And what's her first name?
Hannah. And she, they went in last Thursday for a treatment, and they had to put her in for platelets, and her counts are just all zeroed out. Right now, her white count's very low. Platelets are at 17. That's real low for kids. And dangerously low. Her ANC is zero. So, I mean, she's just, it's it's not good. Her mom just said, please pray for a happy bone marrow. So she needs to start producing some cells. So she's in the, she's 13. She's in 8th grade.
Okay. We need to be in prayer for Hannah as well as Thomas and Terry and Rick. How's Rick doing?
He's doing good. He said to tell everybody hi. He's just hanging with Thomas.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Give him our salute. Okay. Now, we need to be in prayer for just a multitude of churches along the East Coast. A lot of churches are being hit, hurt, and, of course, canceling. And need to be in prayer for these believers and the pastors and the local assemblies, that their buildings will not be that devastated where they'll be able to get back in by next Sunday. So let's just be in prayer. Anybody have any personal? Of course, we know Gigi, and he's buckling down. So we need to be in prayer for Gigi at this time. He's right there in New York. So just be in prayer. Anybody have any people in the East Coast or anything? And okay, prayer. Yes, sir.
My dad is not here this
morning. I noticed he's not here. Who?
Her name is Pam. I don't know her last name, but if you can
just her. Okay. Definitely be in prayer. Wow. Well, your dad just does so much. That's amazing. Okay. Yes.
I have a prayer this week for a friend of my family in Thailand. My friend Nam. Her name is Nam.
Nam. Absolutely. My goodness. We'll be in prayer for Nan's family that they will see this as a call to who and what Christ is. It's as we move further away from the truth, it's going to be more of this type of activity, even in our own country. We've already seen it. So many murders and killings and so many things. People move away from the truth. It's so discouraging. So we need to be in prayer. Yes.
On a positive note,
all right.
I would like to ask that you continue to be in prayer for the young people. Last week was a very momentous week, both for our group in Wiley.
Yes.
Cameron, I'll let you speak to the specifics on that in just a second, and then we can add to what took place in Plano as well, because we're working these two groups from two different geographic areas, because that's where they are in their schools and their homes. And, you know, Brian and I said, let's just open it up. We'll provide them dinner. You know, let the kids come. We'll play some games. Trey does the teaching. He did a great job. We had over 14 kids.
Wow.
And they were all very excited to come back next week. We're working on expanding the group to all ages. You know, right now there's kind of the central group of 7th and 8th graders, so we're reaching out to the others. And we are going to put an email out to all the campers, of course, that came. But just working through the neighborhoods and the school system.
Very good.
There's a great momentum starting there. I mean, it started years ago.
Yeah,
but
no.
It's just continuing. I just want you to know. And Wiley, we're going to get the two groups together once every 6 weeks, too.
Oh, that'd be fun.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
Go ahead.
We have 25 to 30 kids.
Whoa!
Our house. And we have so many varying ages. I mean, we have friends down the street coming, Ben's friends who are 5th grade. I mean, we had a couple of Nick's friends come over, which is, I mean, 1st and 2nd grade. And we had 15 of me and Grayson's friends come. And, I mean, it's awesome. I mean, you have the little kids.
Grayson, do y'all have that many friends? I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
Nick's age group, and, I mean, they're just so receptive to everything that's being.
That is so cool.
But, I mean, just having our age group come, it's just fantastic. Because, I mean, in high school, you don't have that kind of thing. I mean, we have 15 kids coming, and they're all having a great time. I mean, we played Dictionary in class week, and, I mean, my dad taught the lesson, and everybody was just, it was a great time.
That's super.
They all have fun. They're just like, I'm going to invite my friends. I want to bring people. We're expecting it to just grow even further. So.
That is so super. Well, just keep us posted, and we'll continue to be in prayer. And Jim, how was July?
July was hot. It's on the board back there. We were ahead. We came up from like 22,000 to 26,000.
Okay. Let's have a congregational meeting. I was going to word it in the negative, but I just word it positive. How many have, it's okay, we give both of these homes, I don't know, $50 a week or $30 a week or something to help them with their costs rather than it just come out of their pocket? I'm for that. How many are for that? Okay, good.
It's not going to be anything near that.
$30 is all
right. The kids are going to alternate bringing like desserts and stuff like that.
Well, then I'll come.
Okay.
Well, we'll do that then. We'll get with y'all. Good. On the positive note, anything else on the young people? That is so super. How's this room over here working out?
It's interesting. That's all I get. We have more children than that space, really, truthfully.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
We can knock the wall down, which we can't. But, you know, I'm trying to...
I'll call Tony and ask you. Tony, do you really want that wall that's between those two rooms?
There's more children that really fit in that space. That's the only thing that's happening. I mean,
wow.
Certainly better than...
than that, yeah.
Than yeah.
Okay, beautiful. Could you use a third room?
We need a bigger room.
Bigger.
Instead of two separate.
A bigger room.
Bigger, because at this point we don't have enough people to teach two separate classes.
Okay, just a bigger room.
I mean, all
right.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'll
bear that in mind. An answer to prayer. We've been in prayer for Ron, the vet in Tucson. He did survive the surgery that you'll recall. The doctors said he may not even get off the table. Well, he got off the table. He is at home, but he has to go back to the hospital every day for treatment. He's spent 75 days in ICU, and he's still very sick, very injured, and so continue to be in prayer for Ron at this time. And one other announcement, next week is Communion Week, and the theme will be picnic theme sandwiches, chicken salad sandwich, egg salad sandwich, tuna sandwiches, turkey sandwiches, chicken, hot dog, whatever you have left over from Saturday, bring it. You know, Jim and I'll eat it. It doesn't matter. So that'll be next Sunday. We'll have communion, and then we'll have fellowship time together. So please bear that in mind. And one other announcement. I want to remind you, at the end of September, the last Sunday of September, we're going to have our first real little kind of a conference. John Hintz will be here. He will teach Sunday morning, and we will have Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night. Just 3-hour conference. And so please try to work it out to support and be here. Yes. The last Sunday of September. I don't know what that date is. But it's the last Sunday morning, last Sunday evening, and then the following Monday night. So please be in prayer and about that and try to be here. John is... Okay, I'm visualizing my own calendar, and the thing is, he's coming in, he and I are going to go to another conference, and we thought it was going to be the 29th and 30th, but it is the 20th to 22nd, so it'll be Sunday the 18th. Sunday the 18th, thank you very much, Steve. Sunday the 18th. Sunday morning the 18th, Sunday night of the 18th, and then Monday night of the 19th. And I just want to say a few things about about all of you know John. I don't have to push him except just to let you know that the man just is just a wonderful student of the Bible. I love talking with him. This morning we'll see an issue in Romans chapter 5 where the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And as I'll show you, there's a great problem. Is it our love for God or God's love for us that's poured out into our hearts? And there are different takes on it. And in context, and I'll show you this morning, in context and in the flow of the book of Romans, it is God's love toward us. So I just jumped out there because he had already studied Romans, and I just called him and I said, let me ask you a question. How do you take in Romans 5:5, the love of God poured out in our hearts, is that the love for God or God toward us? And it's the love of God for us, and just went through it. And we had not talked about it. It's just, I love the things that God shows him, and I think you enjoy the humor in which he presents it. And so please plan on the Sunday the 18th? Sunday the 18th, Sunday morning, Sunday night of the 18th, and Monday night. And be a three-night study with John Hintz. So please bear that in mind. Okay, any other announcements or questions about the things that are going on? Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one, first of all, who is a believer in Jesus Christ. But secondly, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, because if I give everything that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So love is a fruit of the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Same way we're saved, by faith. So the offertory is for believers only, but not just for any believer. It's a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and therefore giving in the love, not to impress God, bribe God, owe God, anything like that, but responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this humble assembly. We are thankful for how you use this assembly, the internet teaching of the Word, publications, the assembly right here, our home, our family, the outreach to young people, the future of this country as far as the body of Christ is concerned. We pray, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and the spreading of the gospel to believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I usually don't do this with too many visitors, but a friend of mine from the 70s is here, James Webb. Known James since the 70s when I was in seminary. So, Jim, good to have you here this morning. He said, he told me, he said, I thought you'd be taller by now. And I said, well, I've grown in the Word, but I don't think it means to grow physically. Now, in Romans chapter 5, we're in the powerful verse of the whole scenario, tribulation, perseverance, proven faith, and hope. And hope does not fail because the love of God has been poured into our heart. We're going to find out the significance of that love being poured into our souls. But in respect of what we're going to be studying, if you'll turn to hymn number 462. Hymn number 462, Love Lifted Me. And that's the type of thing we're going to see in our study. Fits our study, so if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Spirit. He is the teacher, not me. He's the one that will open our eyes to the truth that He would have us to see. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we've been on a journey in this study that started with tribulation. We need to be aware of God's love all the time, but especially in tribulation. Sometimes when it may look like you don't love, sometime when it may look like there just isn't any reason for hope. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truthfulness and the impact of this truth in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, make ashamed. And we studied that. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And you'll recall the reason that hope doesn't disappoint here is because of the object of that hope, which we studied in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New, hope in His love. It's exactly what the passage says, we've noted last week. Hope in His love. That will not disappoint. It cannot disappoint. And the reason is because His love has been poured out in us. And we got through one point. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that last week because we're going to have to go over point one again. But we'll pick it up at this point in our study. And hope does not disappoint. Point one, there is a shame. And by the way, you remember that the word disappoint means a shame, disappoint. There is a shame related to what you've done, but this is not the category of the shame of this study. This is a shame or a disgrace or a disappointment in whatever you put in place of trusting Him. So that's the whole point of this word. And point two, now we pick it up from there. Point two. Now, for an example, we noted last week, a person may be ashamed of rejecting Christ as Savior, be ashamed by that, but what's going to shame him is what he put his faith, his hope, his confidence in Allah, in the world, in money, in success, whatever it is. That will shame him because it will not produce. Now, point two. A person who puts their confidence in their wisdom will be disappointed. People put their hopes, their confidence in their ability to think, to reason. Multitude will be the wise of this world, going to be totally disappointed and ashamed. They think things through. We're studying in the early class on Sunday. About how the thinking of the world is that the cross is foolishness. Foolishness. That there would be good news in the death. There would be good news in a cross death of all things, which is a violent, shameful, horrible, criminal, a death of a criminal. And we call it good news. That's foolishness to the wisdom of the world. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You just thought you were escaping by not coming. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the word of the cross, that's the logos of the cross, this is Jesus Christ, is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So they're going to be ashamed of what they put their confidence in instead of putting it in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the Old Testament. Please turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. This is why you never want to try to make the cross or the gospel palatable. Make it acceptable. All these things that we do to distort it. Make it not offensive. This is what people do. Invite Jesus into your heart. That sounds so good. You've made void the work of Christ on the cross. You've now put the emphasis on what man does. Lordship, salvation. You put the emphasis on what man does. You've made void the work of Christ on the cross. Anytime you try to tweet the gospel a little bit, make it more palatable, you've distorted it. It's simple. It's truth. It's wisdom of God. It's the power of God. Now, by now you should have found Jeremiah 8. Look at verse 9. The wise men are put to shame. This is the wise men of the world. They are dismayed at their thought process and caught in it. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? People, we saw this morning in the first class, don't ever be shocked or surprised by the thinking of the world, the thinking of our judicial system, thinking of our court system, thinking that comes out of the White House, thinking that comes out of the legislature. You remove the Bible. And when you remove the Bible, all kinds of horrible things happen. Why do you think what's going on in America, the immorality? Start with the homosexuality, but just go to the promiscuity, the murders, the killings, all the things going on. We've removed the light. And when you remove the light, people, you're going to have darkness. And we've removed the thinking of the cross. So the wise men are put to shame. They're dismayed and caught in their own thinking process. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. That's the first thing they've done. So note the progress here. First, they reject the word of the Lord. That's the gospel. Then they turn to their own wisdom, their own understanding of things. And by relying on their own understanding, they will be dismayed and caught in their own foolishness. We've got it all figured out. It's all by evolution. And we're going to train people, we're going to change people by education. We're going to teach all of our children that they're nothing but animals. Just a higher breed of animals. And the elite of the animal world, which is us, we're going to take care of you. We're going to solve your problems. We're going to take care of you. We're going to do all of these things. That's the wisdom of the world. They'll be put to shame. We just look at everything that came to the wise decision when they say, there is no God. No creation, no creator. The world is 1 billion years old. We all just evolved out of a brainless slime. And you just go, how can you believe that? It's the foolishness. Unbelievable foolishness of the thinking of the world. I'm always amazed by the dating of the earth type of thing. Do you realize, I hope you realize, if we had a doctor, look at Adam, his first day on earth. Now, how the doctor got there before him, I don't know. Just stay with me, though. Just stay with me. A doctor examined him, his first day on earth. He would say, I don't know, but 25 years he's been on earth. No, just got here. Just got here. It's just amazing the thinking of man, how foolish it will be when it all comes to truth. And this is the principle of Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools. It is going to be so disappointing and shameful how many great minds of history rejected the being of God. I'm still amazed with the mind of Stephen Hawking, the invalid in England, and I've read a couple of his books. No God, heaven's a fantasy, God's a fantasy. It's just his mind is too great to see the simplicity of truth. It's unbelievable. And after rejecting these truths, figure out some way of the most profoundly stupid, ridiculous philosophies and theories that man could come up with and believe them. So be sure you get two things going on here. First, they will be in fear that they rejected God. Then they will be disappointed and shameful of what they substituted for the truth. Point three. Legalism. Legalist. They'll be put to shame. of the falsehood, the foolishness of their legalism. We'll not turn there, but for your reference, Luke 13:17. People who adhere to legalism. 4. In fact, men are put to shame at everything they put their hope in other than Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 42. I'm picking the passages that I want us to look at together in your Bible. I want you to see some of these things. So let's look at Isaiah 42, verse 17. And these are things we need to communicate, by the way, to our young people. Because people, they are in the midst of all of this wisdom of the world. Evolution, no God, no Christ, no cross, all of these things. They need to understand these things from the Bible. They need to see the truth. They're being sold a bill of lies from the foolishness of man. So let's look at Isaiah 42, verse 17. They shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame, who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. And people, please don't think that this is a long time ago. Idolatry exists today. Allah, Buddha, these are idols, idolatry. And as far as having idols, this is all over the world. Livia was telling me about in Thailand. It just, there are idols there. There are idols all over the world. In Haiti, people in their homes will have a little area where they have their idol that they worship. Idolatry, pardon the expression, but idolatry is alive and well today. It's strong. And all these people are going to be put to shame, but they say to their idols. Some people have other idols. Money. Money, you're my hope. Money, you're my happiness. You're my God. Who say to man or some system, you're my hope. You're my confidence. You know, I think there are a lot of Christians who are ashamed and being ashamed because they're finding out they've been putting their hope in America. They've been putting their hope in capitalism, freedom. And it's under siege now. It's no longer holding up. Got to be careful what you put your hope in, your confidence, your thinking. What's your way of thinking? I'm always interested by people because of 9/11 that don't want to fly anymore. Well, you're basis of your hope and your faith was wrong to begin with. If you got on that plane before 9/11 and your confidence was in that pilot and in that plane, boy, you were wrong. You were wrong. You never put your hope in the plane or in a pilot or in the automobile or under other drivers. Just don't do it. Do we have to have a horse? Yeah. Have to have a sword? Yeah. Is that where your hope is? No. That's where your thought process is. Point 5. Throughout the Word of God, it is God who causes the shame. He makes foolish the wisdom of the world. He puts them to shame. He causes them to be disappointed, shamed of what they put their hope in, what they put their confidence in the wisdom of man. Let's look at a few psalms. Let's start with Psalm 31. Psalm 31:17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Now, who are the wicked? Those are those who rejected the wisdom of the cross, the coming Messiah. Let them be silent in Sheol. Look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 7. But thou hast saved us from our adversaries. Thou hast put to shame those who hate us. And people, there's a process where they are not put to shame, and that's where we are in our country right now. And that's the problem, and that's where I fear for our young people. We're now in that process where it looks like, oh, well, they must be right. It looks that way. But mark it. The day is coming when God will reveal the shame of their wisdom. Look at Psalm 129. Psalm 129. Let's read together. Well, it's not there. I had a verse that's not there. So those two passages are enough. Let's go to point six. For the record, the heretical anti-Semitic teaching of replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel. Well, they have many problems theologically now, but they're going to be put to shame. Let me just give you some verses on this. It's not in right in line with our study, so let me just give you a verse. You can look it up in dealing with the shame of those who believe in replacement theology. Isaiah 26:11. Isaiah 45:17. And Isaiah 45:24-25. Isaiah 65:13. Isaiah 66:5-6. Joel 2:26-27. It's becoming very strong, replacement theology. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. And hope does not disappoint. Remember, this hope is in the love of God. It never disappoints. It never disappoints. I'm sorry to do this, but let's just note some thoughts here on this phrase. And hope does not disappoint. One, so great is the love of God. So perfect, so assuring, it is impossible for the love of God to fail. It is impossible for the love of God to disappoint in any relationship you have with His love. There is no way the love of God can disappoint. Point two, in context of Romans 5:5 is Romans 5:8. Look at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is how we entered the grace plan of God, is through His love. The love demonstrated at the cross. His love does not fail. His love does not disappoint at our salvation. His love did not fail when we needed it most as sinners. And since we were not disappointed in His love, we will never be disappointed in that love. Point three. Another passage on importance of not being disappointed with the love of God. 1 John 4:19. Let me read the part of it. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. And point four, just to remind you, the substance of our hope. Remember, hope is in our line of thought here. Leadeth to hope, and hope does not disappoint. And the subject of our love, of our hope, is the love of God. Psalm 144:11. Psalm 33:18, which we studied. The object of hope is His love. It doesn't disappoint. Point five, just to keep our mind going on this, we are to trust God, hope in God. But what I like about love, love is the only attribute of God that is singularly stated we can put our trust in. Now, I don't think this means we cannot put our trust in His omnipotence, but just in the Bible, this is the only attribute of God that is specifically set aside as the object of our faith, the object of our trust. Let's look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We're going to read together verses 4 and 5. Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. I have trusted in thy love. My heart shall rejoice in your deliverance. We saw the hope is in his love last week. I'm just showing you it's also an object of our faith. Look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52, 8. Psalm 52, 8. But as for me, and people, this is you personally. This is you personally. Whatever you do, whatever your place is in life and here, this is you. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the love of God forever and ever. Never fails, never disappoints. And the third passage that I found where love is the object of our faith is in 1 John 4:16. Let's go to the New Testament. These are things I want you to see in your own Bible. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and let's read together verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Subject of our faith, people, His love. You could also read Psalm 51:1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy love. See, what I love about David in Psalm 51, I don't know if you know about the Psalm 51, it's a psalm after Bathsheba and all of his sin. And back in, I think it's chapter 19 of the psalm, he's very arrogant. And he says, deal with me, listen to this, deal with me according to my righteousness. Now he's humbled. He says, deal with me according to thy love. You get to pick. You want God to deal with you in your righteousness? You want God to deal with you according to his own love? Be wise. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 5 now. Why does hope not disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now the major question here is why? Why love? Almost every commentary I read, just that's what the Bible says. But I've learned, I want to know why. Why love here? It's the first time he mentions love in the whole book of Romans. Why is love the crescendo of this whole proceedings, the sequence? Tribulation, perseverance, proven faith, hope. And why is love the end here? First time he talks about love. And it's not in the context of a new commandment. It's not in context of us loving one another. It's not in the context of the direction of love, the magnitude of our love, the impact of our love. It's simply given as a spiritual goal result of this process. Look at verse 3. Let's follow through now. See, and just ask you, why love here? Knowing, and there's the great issue, knowing. Do you know doctrine? Do you know the truth? Knowing that tribulation, and we've already studied this, parentheses, plus the Holy Spirit, plus pertinent doctrine, under that word tribulation, we studied those two parts with it, brings about perseverance, staying in the battle, and perseverance, proven faith, not proven character, and not experience, as the King James. It's proven faith. And we studied about 12, 15 verses on that. Proven faith, going to continue to trust Him in the midst of tribulation. And proven faith, hope. But again, must understand the object of the hope. This is not just, well, I hope everything works out for me the way I want it to. No. What's this hope in? Hope is in the love of God. We've studied that. And now it says, and hope does not disappoint. Why not? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, just to jump right to it. If your hope is in the love of God, it can't be disappointing because the love of God has already been poured out in you. And people, to me, this is just amazing. If I don't understand the object of the hope, and the context of all of this, where does love come from in this? But if my hope is in the love of God, it cannot disappoint because that love is already inside. Now the word for love is our old friend agape. Now the problem here is understanding the genitive. I know a lot of you don't like that, but every now and then we got to deal with it. The genitive of the phrase of God. Now, is this of my love for God, or is this God's love for me? Because we're dealing with the genitive of the phrase of God. Now, there are those who mistakenly take this as the love for God, my love for God. But I want to walk you through in the context and show you the context demands God's love for us. Number one, that's your hope, isn't it? That's my hope. God, I trust your love. I hope in your love. In those Psalms that we looked at, passages we looked at. It's not about my love for Him. But my hope is in His love for me. See? So we got to understand this genitive. And people, this is so important. Which way we take this? So please understand that our love for God is important, people. It's why we're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's why we have the new commandment, love one another. That's why we have to love God with all your heart. Don't misunderstand. That is important. But what Paul is dealing with here is God's love for us in the middle of tribulation. In the midst of fighting in this spiritual warfare, there is something powerfully comfortable in knowing God loves me. It doesn't look like it, it doesn't feel like it, but I know He loves me. He does not withhold His love. He's not up there, well, if you're bad, I'm not going to love you. That's not God. What's your view of God? This is always our haven. This is our place to go. And it will never disappoint. Because that love is in us. The love for God depends on us walking by faith in the Spirit. God's love for us depends on nothing but His faithfulness. Depends on Him. So let's note a few things. One, all Christian hope rests on the assurance of God's love for us. And we studied that last week in our Psalms, the object of hope. All Christian hope rests on the assurance of God's love for us. Two, that the love of God toward us is meant here, not our love for Him, is obvious from context. It's obvious from context. First of all, verses 4 and 5. You're in tribulation. In tribulation, sometimes it doesn't seem like He loves. And we want to be assured that He loves me in the middle of tribulation. That's when I need to know He loves. Secondly, verse 6. Look at Romans chapter 5 again. Verse 6, in context. For while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's God's love for us, contextually. 3, that Paul is speaking about God's love for us poured out in our souls by the Holy Spirit is not only evident from the immediate context, but the flow of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is powerful. Romans chapter 8. I changed my notes, so I want to take up something else before this. Okay, verse 35. Romans 8:35. Take a look at it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ's love toward us. Some manuscripts read even God there. Look at the first thing mentioned. Shall tribulation. It's in the context. We're in tribulation. Is that going to separate us from God's love toward us? No. It's not going to separate us from His love toward us. That's what's going on here. It's His love toward us. The first thing mentioned, tribulation. This takes us right back to Romans chapter 5, 3, 4, and 5. The point is that tribulation shall not separate us from God's love for us. I don't care what's happening in your life. I don't care what's happening in your marriage, in your home, in your finances, in your body. I don't care. It will not separate you from His love for you. It may not look like that to you. This is why we live by faith, not sight. We don't live by sight, live by faith. This love has already been poured into our souls. This love has been poured into our hearts. And then it says, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's love is in you already. Nothing anyone can do, nothing you can do, will be able to separate you from the love of God. If people don't tell you something, that's comforting. That's comforting. I was reared by an old woman that, I'm telling you, she didn't have a whole lot of what I call doctrine and spiritual growth. I don't care how bad we were. I don't care how many whippings we got that summer day. And we'd get a lot of them on some summer days. We got a hot meal, a warm bed, and a hug and a kiss. Every night. We knew we were loved. Just, there was that. We knew it. And no matter what happened in school, no matter what happened at work, no matter what happened, we knew. Now, this is personal. Do not go with this and say I'm talking against parents going. But parents today have this, they got to be at every game, everything their children do, and they got to be there to support and all that. I was in sports, drama, all kinds of things. My mother barely ever came. It never bothered me at all. I knew I was loved. And what happened to school? Grades? None of that had any issue. At home, loved, and we knew it. And that carried us in school, at work, in sports, in activities. We knew it. Didn't bother us. I was president of my class in high school. She wasn't impressed. Mr. President, take out the garbage. Mr. President, clean your room. That's what she said. Those exact words. She wasn't impressed. We were loved in that home, in that environment. When we failed, and people I did, disappoint. Get praised, get disciplined. But I'm telling you something, the love was never doubted. We knew we were loved. And I cherish that. To this very day, I cherish that. And I've always been able to relate that to God. Maybe to the point sometime where, okay, I've sinned, and this, okay, I move on. Because I knew my mom. It hurt her, and I didn't like that. But it never withheld her love. In the midst of tribulation, suffering, adversity, and people, it may get worse in this country. It may get worse. Economically, health, socially, all these things. His love is there. It will never disappoint you. You put your hope in His love. Don't put your hope in the world. Don't put your hope in the things of this world. Put your hope in His love. It will not disappoint. His love is there inside you. Tribulation cannot separate you from the love of God, because it cannot separate you from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can separate yourself from the love of God. The prodigal son, I mean, he's out there having a ball. He pulled away from the Father's love. The moment he came back, Father's standing there, arms wide open. That's God. Point four. Our love for God is dependent. Our love for God is dependent upon His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. So if He stops loving me, I can stop loving Him. See what a lie that is? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. No matter where you are in life, no matter what sins, failures, problems, discouragements, wherever you've been or are, you are that close. That close to being back in feeling and experiencing the effect of His love. His love is there. His hand is there. You pulled away your hand. His hand just sitting there in the air, as it were. And all you have to do is put it back. His love will never fail. Five. The immediate context also speaks of the influence of God's love for us in our soul. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. We have a perfect passive indicative of ekkeo. Ekkeo, E-K-C-H-E-O. Anything about it, I put it on the board. Ekkeo, it means to pour out. Well, there is one little fun thing about it that you might want to see. And this is E-K-C-H-E, long O. This ek means out. This means to pour out. So that's just why I put it on the board. It means to pour out. Okay? Now what's important here is the perfect tense. In the perfect tense. In the past, with the result, it remains. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the pouring out of this, it's there. The action has been completed. And by the way, we're told right here when this love was poured out, with the giving of the Holy Spirit at the end of the verse. which occurs at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. The results of the impact of the love of God is realized as we walk by faith in the Spirit, walk by faith in our lives, and He responds with that love actively in our soul. Now, what's important here is the passive voice has been poured out within our hearts. We're looking at has been poured out. It's a passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb, poured out. Now, what has been poured out? God's love for us. Two things a passive voice does. First, an outside agent. The outside agent here is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the subject receives the action of the verb. We receive this love being poured out into our hearts. His love receives being poured out into our hearts. His love receives being poured out into our hearts. Indicative move, people, that's a reality. This has been done. It's in every one of you if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. This love has been poured out in you. Now look where it's poured out. Poured out in your pocketbooks. Poured out in your bank account. Poured out in your bodies. No. It's poured out in your heart. That's the invisible you. That's the real you. That's the invisible. Pay attention. Where is the love poured out? Into our hearts, our souls. People, this is the place of battle. Your soul is the place of battle. Your soul is where you get discouraged, despondent, stress, anxiety, depression, fear. It's all in our soul. This is the real you. This is where this love is poured out into. It's poured out into the real you. It is the first, the soul that knows there is no love. It is the soul that knows there is love. Christ died for me. There is love. I have His Spirit. There is His love for me by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So these things are realized, first of all, in the soul. It's the soul, the real you, that has the fear. So, again, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in tribulation. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, as God's love for us, cast out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. It's not abiding in God's love. It's there for you. It's a matter of you abiding in it. How do we abide in it? By walking by faith. Walking by faith in the Spirit of the living God. Then He makes us aware of this love. And then verse 19 in 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. We know this because we have this love inside of us that He first loved us. Now we know exactly how the love of God was poured out into our hearts. Look what it says. Through Romans chapter 5, through the Holy Spirit. Preposition dia plus a genitive, through or by means of the Holy Spirit. People, the greatest teacher. And I just realized this in the past year when we were studying John 13, 14, 15, and 16, the upper room discourses, the farewell addresses by Jesus Christ. The greatest teacher in all the Bible on the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. He is better than all of the writers of Scripture combined. And by that I mean, He tells us more about the Holy Spirit than any writer in Scripture. This is especially true in the Gospel of John 13 through 16. But Paul gives us, in his own words here, he says, who was given to us. We'll come back to the Holy Spirit. But let's just finish our verse. Who was given to us. Now, let's take a look how this works. First, hope in God's love for us. This hope never fails because the love of God for us has been poured into our hearts. The love of God has been poured out. The love from God for us has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here we have the aorist passive indicative of didomi. It's a normal word for giving. Nothing big fancy about it. Aorist tense, point in time you believe in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, few believers, and I do mean few, I think throughout church history, ever really walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit. Someday I'm going to do a series called Before Leaving. And before leaving, I hope every Christian experiences 10 consecutive minutes in the power of the Holy Spirit before you leave earth. Just 10 minutes where you walk by faith in that Spirit and experience His fruit, His gifts, His leading, His power, His teaching, His guiding, everything in a 10-minute period. It'll revolutionize your life to experience that. We have the aorist passive participle of didomi, same word used 3 times in our Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of John 17:3 that we're studying on Wednesday night. God the Father has given all authority to the Son, that's His word. God the Father has given to Jesus Christ all those who will believe, and Jesus Christ gives eternal life to all those that the Father gives Him. Same word that we have here. It's a beautiful grace word in so many passages. The aorist tense, a point in time. It's completed action. Passive voice, we receive the action of the verb given. What is given? The Holy Spirit is given to us. The participle, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Oh, now that's important. The action of the aorist participle here precedes the action of the main verb. Now, what's the main verb? What's the main verb? Let's take a look. Romans chapter 5, I don't want you to miss this. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, that's hope in the love of God, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He was given to us before it was poured out. In fact, they almost happened simultaneously. As the Holy Spirit's given, the love of God is poured out. This is one of the most beautiful, gracious phrases in all the Bible. Especially for the believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was given to us, that's the verse 8, as unbelievers. The Holy Spirit's given to us as believers. It's unfortunate that He's not understood. That He's incorrectly understood by a multitude of people, charismatic people. Other people don't want to talk about Him too much because they don't want people to think they're charismatic. Other people don't want to get mystical or weird in their life, so He's not talked about there. He's just, it's really interesting, the whole study of the Holy Spirit. It's like the study of this Jesus when He first came to earth. Jews were frightened of Him. People were frightened of Him. They didn't know what to do with this man. So they rejected Him. The same thing is happening with the Holy Spirit in the church age. People don't want to walk by faith in the Spirit. Well, I thought we were supposed to have faith in God, faith in Christ. What's His faith in the Holy Spirit? He's a member of the Godhead. As you've received Him, walk. How do we walk? By faith in the Spirit. It's just amazing, the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. How He was sent here. Jesus Christ is a demonstration of the love of God. The Holy Spirit pours that love inside of us. Supernaturally. So, this whole process is dealing with our whole life. And I'm sorry we have to stop now. I ran by the clock. But we'll pick it up and try to get some good momentum next week on this love being poured into our hearts. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Your love. Pour it into our hearts. Your love for us. We see it at the cross. Where Christ died while we were sinners. We We see it in you giving a soul life, human life. But Father, it's too big on the mind to think that this love is actually poured into us, poured into our hearts, to our souls, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can be affected by it. It can calm. It can give peace. It can restore fellowship. There's just so many impacts of this love. Father, we understand we can't define this thing of love. It's known by description. It's known by impact. It's known by the way it influences our soul and our life toward our husbands, our wives, our family, our children, our friends, people at church, people at work, people everywhere. We know if we're affected by this love. And we know when we're not affected by it. We know when we're ignoring it. Anger, stress, anxiety, depression. And we know when we are affected by it. Peace. Joy. Caring. Seeing the needs of others and meeting that need. Father, the more we study your word, the more we just become astounded by your love for us. The way you demonstrated it, the way you give it to us personally. The effect, the impact of it. I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning and then settle in our souls and then impact our lives. Bring us back next Sunday, Father, we can continue to grasp and understand this love being poured into our souls. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. And Father, we close in prayer for many, many believers up and down the East Coast. Lives are going to be changed. Churches, of course, are interrupted. Pray that some way you can use this to bring some to the saving knowledge of Christ. Believers forced to learn to walk by faith, live by faith. That you somehow can turn this for good in the body of Christ. If not in the nation, in the body of Christ. If not economically, in the body of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.